Lord, we come to you tonight. Just ask, Lord, that you would help me to teach your word and you would help me to share your heart for us. Help me to divide it correctly, Lord. And Lord, give us hearts to receive. Lord, my heart is hard. Our hearts are hard without you, Lord. And we can't soften them ourselves. Only you can if we would let you. So, Lord, let us just have hearts to hear, ears to listen to what your Spirit would say, Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you. We worship you. You could come back tonight. You could come back at any time. Very, very likely, Lord, you will come back in our lifetime. And we look for your soon appearing as we see the state of the world. But Lord, tonight you're concerned with the state of our marriages. And each person here, Lord, is precious to you. And each marriage, Lord, is very, very precious to you. And dear to you. Valuable. So Lord, have your way. According to your will and heart and mind, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, Gary Smalley, if you've ever heard of him, he said the most difficult years of marriage are those following the wedding. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. 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 Okay. Those are the most difficult years. So, I love you. Very difficult for Laura since the wedding. But anyway, question, how are the two of you doing? How are the two of you doing? But not you and the one sitting next to you. Husbands, how are the two of you doing, you and the Lord? Wives, how are the two of you doing, you and the Lord? Because really that's what this weekend's about, first and foremost. And then a question, how are the three of you doing, you and the Lord and your mate? Alan Redpath, you guys know I love him. He's in heaven now. Can't wait to meet him there. He said, self-will is at the root of every unhappy marriage. The cause of breakdown in the most cherished possession we can have, a happy home, is self-will. That's right to the root of the problem. Here we go. Boom. Friday night, we're going to go right to the heart of the matter. How are we doing with the Lord? And the problems in our marriages are always going to be caused by self-will, by our will. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" What's the answer? Self-will. That's why I don't do what he tells me to do. He said, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like, a man building a house." Now, you guys in Scripture, you, husband, you, wife, you by yourself are likened unto a house. Your marriage and your family are likened to a house in Scripture. The church is likened to a house, and then even in heaven where we'll live forever, it's called the house. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, if we hear his words and do them, it's like a man building a house, dug deep, laid the foundation, a flood came, a stream broke, couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the key is it's well built because that man obeys the word of God. But the one who hears my words and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately fell. And the ruin of that house was great. And so this weekend, from this time until tomorrow evening, it's like someone knocks on the door. And you go, who's there? And your wife says, oh, the guy's here to check the foundation of the house. Well, there's a man, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He's here this weekend at the door of our hearts and marriages, and he wants to inspect our foundations. So that's where he's taking us, is to the very foundation. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul You guys remember they were collecting money for the church in Jerusalem because they knew there was going to be a famine. And so you read that in all his epistles. The guys, they were collecting money and everybody, they were funneling it to Jerusalem to help them. And the church in Macedonia had been very generous. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's referring to how generous the Macedonians had been. And Corinth had said they would give too. But listen to this. I love this verse. Paul says, and not only as we had hoped, but they, the Macedonians, first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You each are to give yourself completely to your mate, but we cannot do that unless what? We first give ourselves to the Lord. Don't you love that verse? Paul says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so you guys, first and foremost, it's not about right now the one sitting next to you. It's about the one living within your heart. And how are we doing in him? Because we cannot give ourselves to the one we're next to unless we first give ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. Completely. Completely. 2 months ago, beginning of December, my three daughters and I, they blessed me. They took me Christmas shopping for the day into Medford and Grants Pass for my wife, Laura, for Christmas. I need help. We had a great day. We went in there. I said, I hope you guys don't mind. On the way off, we dropped off a clock to be repaired at a master clock maker's house. And he has his shop in his garage. And I looked it up. What do you call a guy who fixes clocks or whatever? You know, they're called a master clock maker. A master clock maker. Dan and Betty gave me his name. So we have this clock, 1910. So it's 105 years old, made by Seth Thomas. It's a mantle clock. You know, the camelback ones that go like this. It sat on my grandparents' mantle in Fisher, Minnesota, town of 300. Still a town of 300 in Minnesota. And so in their wooden two-story house, it sat there. And that house isn't there anymore. It was torn down, and they put up a new condo. But we have pictures of the house. But that clock went to my father, and then that clock came to me when my father passed away. Well, it's a really neat clock, old-fashioned clock. And twice when we lived down south, Laura and I had it repaired to work. And it would start working for a while, and then it would stop. And the lady in that shop down there said, you know, it's going to need major repairs, and it's going to be very costly. I can keep it going, but eventually you're going to need major repairs. Well, so it eventually stopped. And you guys, so it stopped. It looks great on the outside, but it sat on our shelf for 10 years, since 2005. Now, when we dropped the clock off, this master clock worker, he turned it around, and the wooden door on the back of the clock, he opened it up, and he looked at the inward workings of the clock. And it only took him a few moments, and he determined this clock is going to need a complete overhaul, a complete reworking. I'm going to have to take every piece apart one by one, clean it, replace out the worn-out parts, getting it running again as new, the way it was intended to run. So stop. That's what Jesus wants to do with you and I. He wants to open the door of our hearts and the condition of our marriage. He wants to look within. And maybe some of us, we just need an oiling. Maybe some of us just need a cleaning. Maybe some of us just need a repair. Maybe some of us need a few parts replaced. Maybe some of us need every piece taken apart in a complete overhaul. Laura and I just picked it up again. This week, we were that way in Medford, and we stopped by and picked it up. And what a blessing. He's had it for 2 months. He said, I'm going to need a couple months. And so we got it back. It's been reworked, rebuilt, inside and out, every detail inspected, considered, replaced, repaired. Right now, it's in our family room on the table there, and it brings life and joy to our home and our hearts. You can hear the ticking of the pendulum swinging continuously back and forth every half hour, and on the hour we hear the old-fashioned chimes. Now, our marriages, you guys, like the inside of that clock, created and made and intended to work a certain way. There's only one way they were designed to work, by the master. I mean, here's this master clock maker. Jesus is the master maker of a man and then a woman and his design for marriage. And it only works one way, his way. What is that way? That's what we're going to look at this weekend. And the way it works is for the husband to love his wife and the wife to submit to and respect her husband. That's what he tells us in his word. So God is never in a hurry. He's the master workman. This weekend is about you and I placing our marriages in his hands to do with as he determines necessary. But we're not going to say, Lord, here, work on me and have your way this weekend in my marriage, if we don't understand, according to the word of God, what his will is for our marriages and what his plan is. So we're going to look at that. He's the master designer. Now, I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. When Walter, who is the master clock builder, opened the back door of our clock and looked inside, I had a decision to make. Because guess what? It costs a good amount of, don't laugh, it costs a good amount of money to get that done. So he said, I'm going to have to rework this, but this is what it's going to cost. And it's like, whoa, okay, very costly to have it done. So now you're standing there. I've got a decision to make. I mean, very sentimental, right? So I want it to work, and I want it to work for the rest of our life and enjoy it and pass it down. But it's very costly, and he said, you're going to have to leave it with me, and it'll take time. So very costly, and it's going to take time. So I'm weighing it out, the cost, but then I'm thinking, if I don't get it done now and I don't say yes, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take it home. And what I'm going to do, put it back on the shelf where I got it and go someday, right? What are you going to do this weekend with the Lord? He opens the back. He's going to show us the true condition according to his word of where we're at. Okay, what are we going to do? It's our decision. Are we going to let him do whatever's necessary as he starts to break into it? Or are we going to say, you know what? Are we going to go home and say, you know, someday I'll do that. Someday I'll get serious with the Lord. Someday I'll really value my marriage like I should and be willing to obey him in it. Well, here in Jeremiah 5, I love this because it's all about the true condition of our hearts. Check it out. The Lord says to Jeremiah, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. In other words, is there anyone? And then the Lord says in verse 2, though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Well, that's Christian lingo and Christian spiritual jargon for the day. You know, hey, praise the Lord, man. Hallelujah. God is good. God bless you, right? We know the right things to say. And that day it was, as the Lord lives, right? That was like saying, praise the Lord, as the Lord lives. But the Lord says in verse 2, surely they swear falsely. Now Jeremiah speaks in verse 3 and he says, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, the people, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. So you guys, here's the idea. God sees the truth. Look at verse 3. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? He wants to show us this weekend the true state of affairs. But notice in verse 3, these people, number one, refuse to receive correction. Number one, they did not grieve. when they saw their sin. Number two, refused to receive correction. Number three, made their faces harder than rock. And number four, they refused to return. So Jeremiah says they're poor and they're foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord. You guys, this weekend, do not refuse to grieve over your failure. Do not refuse to receive correction. Do not harden your face like a rock. Do not refuse to return to the Lord, for that would be foolish and we would be poor instead of embracing his riches. Now, confession time for me. Let's go straight to it. Last year we had Jim and June come and teach the marriage retreat, and they did the whole retreat. That was a blessing for us. We had Harold and Connie coming from Tanzania right after that, and that was a blessing to have them come, and then they came and taught on Sunday morning. So here we have the couples retreat this year, and I'm starting to look into getting guest teachers, and every time I'm thinking of getting a guest teacher, the Lord shuts the door. He shuts the door. He shuts the door. He shuts the door. So it starts to come this way to us and to me. And one pastor I called to see in Southern California if he could come up and be a guest teacher, he said, you know what, Pat, sometimes it's great to have guest teachers, but guest teachers come, they do not know your people, they do not know the condition of the marriages. They are not the pastor. They do not know the condition of the flock like you do. Sometimes God shuts doors so that he wants to speak through you to the church. And you guys, that's exactly what God did. But here's what happened. God will force us into a corner. Like if you look at that corner over there, and all of a sudden you get backed into that corner and there's nowhere to go, God will do that to you and I. And that's what he did to me, because here the retreat's coming closer. So I'm starting to study for it. And then as I start to study for it, this incredible pressure comes upon me because I realize I'm learning about marriage and whatever. And the Lord's backing me into a corner to look at the true condition of my own marriage. And so I walked out one morning and I sat down and I said, I need to talk to you. And I said, the Lord has showed me this morning that I am utterly failing to love you as your husband. And she said, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And I received that because the Lord had already told me that. You are utterly failing. Because I've gotten so busy for a long time in ministry, you guys, that we haven't taken a day off in a long, long time. And we'll go do things together. We'll go out to dinner, whatever, but it's always the leftovers after everything else has been done. And yeah, but it's for a spiritual cause. You're serving the Lord. Jesus is grieved. It's like, no, that's my daughter. That's my sheep. That's my child. And we're supposed to be the example for you in your marriage. We're supposed to be example for each other. So we've changed that, and now we have a day off every week. And so basically, when my wife doesn't feel like she's the most important one in my life, I am failing utterly as a husband. Now, Proverbs 28 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I want to tell you guys, it's very, very painful and difficult. It was a very painful, difficult time. It still kind of is a little. It's kind of like Walter took our clock and he started to take all the pieces apart. That's very painful. The Lord is saying, it's like, ouch, here's you. Here's what's wrong. Look at this. Look at this. And he's taking it apart. But you guys, it feels so good when he starts to put it back together. So this weekend, it might be painful. God might put his hands upon the condition of your role as husband or wife and show you that you're failing. I'm going to tell you that I have been utterly, utterly failing as a husband in my marriage. And it has hurt so bad. And yet it feels so good right now because there's hope and we're back on track. And I'm loving my wife and making her feel that she's the most important thing because she is, other than Jesus Christ. And so Proverbs 20 says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. And so here's the other thing, church. Guess what? Lord, let me go through pain for a few days with that. And then guess what? If I'm not making that the priority in my own marriage, then all of a sudden the Lord a few days later said, here's something else. Here's some more pieces I'm taking apart. What about my church? What about my church? Because if you're not making it a priority in your own life, you're not making it a priority in my flock and in my body. Amen. I have not been. I have not been. I have not spoken from the pulpit to the marriages and the families. I have not spoken to the men. I have utterly failed in that. Why? Because it's not has not been the right and proper focus in my own life. And so, thank you, Jesus, because he says, this is what I want. Do you know that one of the foundations of his church, our body, is our marriages? It's so important that he has corrected me and told me that it is one of his top priorities and it needs to be from now on. And so does that mean we're going to teach on marriage every Sunday? No, it means that as I teach throughout the year, I can say things to exhort the men and the women, encourage them, and at men's studies, and I haven't been doing that, and you brothers know that, and you women know, you, and both men and women know we haven't been hearing that at church. Thank you, Jesus, our faithful shepherd, for showing us that, showing me through the failure of my own marriage. How could I be failing in my own marriage but succeeding in teaching and making marriage a priority in the church? See, can't. So what's really cool, announcement, it all came together this morning. Starting in March, the Lord wants to have a once a month married couples study on the third Friday of every month at Mary Peacock School. And we're hoping to have childcare in the gym. And it will be this. This is it. It will be just like this. Worship and something about marriage to strengthen our marriages. A married couples study once a month, the third Friday of every month, starting next month. And we believe with all our heart that's the Lord, and he's just opened the doors for that to happen. So, what is the foundation of marriage? We're going to look at, if you'd turn please to Ephesians 5, verse 18 in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, 18. Now, as we turn there, here's what I believe with all my heart. We avoid this section of Scripture. Because, man, this is where it tells us to love our wives, and ouch, that's, man, we so fail at that that we don't like to go here. And wives, this is where the Lord says for wives to submit and follow their husbands. So it's almost like, I would tell you, I believe the enemy has been very effective at stealing this passage from the church. Let me ask you a question. Already inside, I believe there's husbands going, oh man, we're going to hear about loving our wives again. And you know what? There's women in this room who are going, oh my gosh, here we go. Submit to your husband. Here we go again. I already know that. Enemy's done an effective job. we're just going to glance at this tonight, but tomorrow morning we're going to go into it in depth, the role of a husband and wife. And you guys, what we're going to look at, as I've been studying this, you know that as I have studied this, I have fallen in love with this chapter in the Word of God. And it's mine. Is it yours? It's mine. It's mine and my wife's, and it belongs to us. And it's His Word for us, and it's precious. Do you value it? Do you cherish it? Do you love this passage? Do you know this passage? Does it belong to you? We all have life verses where we've gone through something, and the Lord gives us a verse, it becomes our life verse. I think Jesus Christ, our Lord, in our marriages would want this to be our life verses for our marriages, because this is His heart, this is His will. Now, Walter opens the back of the clock. I can return this to the shape and the condition and repair it. Return it to the way it's supposed to work, the way it's supposed to operate, the way the gears are supposed to work together. I can make it work the way it was designed and created to work. He opens the back. He looks at it. He knows what he's looking for. Opening your book to Ephesians 5 is Jesus Christ opening the back of the clock, opening the back of the heart of our marriages. And when he looks at our hearts, this is what he sees. Does it need repair? Let's read it. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What's in the back of that clock? What is it filled with in our hearts? The Lord wants us filled with His Holy Spirit. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's husbands submitting to wives and wives submitting to husbands, and we're going to talk about that. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, only him, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ," are we? Are we, church? "So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's Paul quoting Genesis chapter 2. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." One more verse. "Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, maybe you've heard this saying. Laura and I were talking about it, and I found it. Matthew Henry, old Christian commentary, you've heard of him. "Women were created from the rib of man to be beside him, not from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near his heart to be loved by him." Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, please. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. As you turn there, I'm going to remind us that in Genesis 2, the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and then said, "It's not good that man should be alone, so let's make a helper, Eve, comparable to him." And when they sinned, and we're going to Jeremiah 18:1, when they sinned, God told Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, For you, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. Now here's what happened a month ago when the Lord told me I was utterly failing, you guys, in my marriage. Verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred, ruined, marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Will you allow him to do that this weekend with you? Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, you guys, you're the clay, man, woman, taken from the rib of man, and we return to the dust. And the Lord formed us out of the clay of the ground. So now imagine a potter, and he's making a vessel at the wheel, and Jeremiah is watching, and the Lord says, I want to speak to you, but first I want you to see something. And he's making something with the clay. And the potter is the Lord, so the potter's perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. And he's making something, but then all of a sudden it's ruined, it's marred. The problem is with what? The potter? No, with what? The clay. That's you and I, our marriage. It's marred, it's ruined. Go back to what we said at the very beginning. What is always the root problem of our marriages? Self-will. So God is forming our marriages, but when that self-will comes in, it's marred. You know what's awesome? He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't discard us. He takes us again, right? And I want you to look down at verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, you guys notice, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So as Jesus forms you and I in our marriages at the wheel, what is in his mind? What is in his mind when he's forming our marriages? You know what's in his mind? Same as when he opens the back of the clock. He's forming your marriage at the wheel and my marriage at the wheel. You know what's in his mind? What we just read in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, follow your husbands as the church follows Christ. That's what's in his mind. That's what he's forming on the wheel. When we don't walk according to that, the vessel, the marriage he's making is marred in his hand. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy for me. You don't throw it away. You take me again and my wife and my failing, and you make it again as seems good to you. What is in your mind? Here's the idea, you guys. He's making Adam. After he made Adam and formed him from the dust of the ground, it didn't just dawn on God and he said, oh, you know what? He's all alone. He needs a helper. Let's make a woman. Before he created the world from eternity past, he knows everything beginning to end. He knew he would want to make a woman for the man, that he would not be alone. It wasn't an afterthought. That was his plan. So as he's forming Adam, and then as he's forming Eve from the rib taken from his side, it's as if he's the potter's forming the vessel as it seems good to him and make. What if we could see into the mind and heart of God is in his mind and heart as he's making Adam and Eve? Ephesians 5. This man is going to love this woman. And this woman is going to love this man, and she's going to respect him and follow him. And I'm going to die for my church, and they're going to follow me, and I'm going to lay my life down for them. And my relationship with my church isn't going to be like their marriage. Their marriage is going to be like me in the church. That's the idea. So are you saying when God was forming Adam and Eve, he was thinking of Ephesians 5:18? Yes. That's exactly what he was thinking. This is the way I made it to work. Open the back of the clock. This is how it works. And it will only work one way, his way. Now, when God, have you ever seen a potter make a vessel? We're going to see that this weekend. not right here, but right there. And when a potter makes a vessel, as I studied this, I love this week, he will exert equal pressure with his hands, both on the outside and on the inside. The wheel's spinning. He's got the lump of clay. He starts to make a vessel. He's got one hand on the outside. He's got one hand on the inside. Okay. The outer pressure of the Lord's hand on your marriage comes from the pressures from the outside of the circumstances of your life. What's going on in your lives right now? What's been going on since last year in that video? What are the pressures coming from the outside? That's the one hand of the potter, Jesus, on our marriage, right? But you guys, you know what? If the potter doesn't put his other hand on the inside and hold up that wall from the inside, it'll collapse in. So as he's forming the wall on the outside, he has to put this hand on the inside. So there's the internal pressure of the Lord's hand in our heart, and that comes from having a powerful relationship with him. So here's the idea. Sometimes, right, we feel like the pressures from the outside are caving us in. Lord, I'm going to fall. I can't do this anymore tonight. I wonder if you're there tonight. I can't go on, and I can't go on in my marriage. And we're in desperate need, and the pressure is coming from the outside. Well, that's the hand of the potter. But the answer for that, so that we don't crumble and fall, is a powerful relationship with him on the inside, allowing him to have his way on the inside of our hearts and our marriages against that pressure. So God takes the pressure from the outside circumstances, and he takes his love and our relationship with him on the inside, and he builds a marriage. And that's what he's doing, but it's going to be according to his word. Now, look down at your Bible, at the page you're on, if you would. You and your wife or husband, you're completely different, but you're made by God to flow together. Look at the page in your Bible. It's in front of you. It has two main parts. One is paper. The other is ink. Now, think about how different those two are. The paper is solid, right? The ink is liquid. The paper is light, and the ink on your page is dark. The paper has a solid appearance. The ink flows into multiple shapes. Now, alone, both of those have a function and a value, but together they have what? The power to communicate. Now, you and your husband are as unique as that paper and that ink, but you're brought together according to his wisdom to be used for his great purposes. Now, again, I love Alan Redpath. He says, God writes his word upon your heart and mine by the pressure of his hand upon our life. And he says that the circumstances that God allowed to come into his life, he said, nothing hurts and burns and cuts like the pen of God when he's writing his word upon my life. So here's the picture. Get this. One of you is the paper. The other's completely different, made by God to be different. You're the ink. The Lord takes the circumstances of our life and the pressure from the outside. What would he write on our marriages? He would copy Ephesians 5. He would copy Ephesians 5. That's what's inside the clock. That's what he's thinking when he's making the vessel. If you're the paper and your mate is the ink, and he's going to write something using both of us, it's going to be Ephesians 5. And so we're going to look at that in detail tomorrow. Now, tomorrow in the video in the morning, we're going to see that as the potter throws the lump on the wheel, the walls keep going higher and higher, right? He's making the vessel. He's got one hand on the outside, one hand on the inside. It keeps going higher and higher. That's what the Lord wants to do with us. Our marriages should be constant growth and building up. And love in our marriage always enlarges and enriches. Selfishness and self-will always does the opposite. So you guys, here's the idea. The Lord's trying to take each one of us higher in intimacy with him and higher in intimacy. As he does that, higher in intimacy with each other. Here's wrong thinking. God's going to take Laura and I higher in intimacy together without lifting us higher in intimacy, us allowing him to take us higher in intimacy with him. He's going to make us more intimate with him, and the result of that is we will be closer and more intimate with each other. Are you guys getting hot? Anybody hot? I'm hot. Can we crack the door? Woo. Thanks. Thank you. Now, tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about husbands loving our wives, and wives, we're going to talk about submitting and following our husband. Relax. Take a deep breath. Do you want to hear the most beautiful picture you're ever going to hear of that, the way God wants it to work? Listen to this. In marriage, our roles as husband and wife must be clearly defined. The following that I'm going to read was written by an author named Bill Moreland. He says this, dance lessons ought to be a requirement for premarital counseling. Any couple who can survive the lessons is ready for marriage. Now, listen carefully. In ballroom dancing, the man is the designated leader. We all know that. It is his job to guide his partner around the floor, indicating which way she is to go and when she is to turn. The woman's assignment is to follow her partner's lead, complementing his moves, her weight counterbalancing his as they glide through a series of twirls. We've never gotten to the twirls, but it can be done, I guess. Now, listen, without this clear delineation of roles, without leadership and submission, cooperation and communication, the couple would not float effortlessly about. They would trip over each other and fall unceremoniously to the dance floor. I love this. Listen, dancing, he says, is not some kind of competition between the partners. Rather, it is an art form in which two people unite and strive together to achieve a height of artistic, emotional, and spiritual expression they could never reach alone. It is the perfect picture of marriage. That's Ephesians 5:18, the way it's God intended it to be. Now listen, a good leader does not bully his partner, pushing and pulling her across the floor. He guides her gently and considerately, watching over her shoulder to protect her. His strength supports her beauty and grace. She trusts him and willingly follows his lead because she can depend on his love. He ends by saying, make your marriage a dance of love. Isn't that beautiful? Now, men, be encouraged. Women, be encouraged. That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow morning, what that looks like. And Satan has stolen that from the church, and pastors are afraid to teach it. And as you can see, I didn't even know what it meant till the last month, okay? And I've been failing in my marriage, and we've been married 38 years, okay? So it's like, praise God, thank you, Jesus. But I love that. Now, anybody ever watch that TV show, Dancing with the Stars? Okay. I got a one and I got a two. Okay. Well, if you haven't watched that show, it's a show where they take individual stars that everyone knows in films and TV or whatever. They pair them with a professional dancer. If it's a man, they pair them with a woman. If it's a woman, they pair them with a man. And then they all compete against each other, and you watch them all do about, I don't know, a minute and a half dance to a two-minute dance, right? And then the judges, and you see them dance, and they're all really good. I mean, they're just like we just read. They're just floating, okay? And by the way, the man is leading, and the woman is following. Now, but if you ever watch that show, they show them ready to dance, and they hold them there, and then they show footage from that whole week before the show. And that whole week before the show, they show them practicing from morning until night for that one and a half minute dance where it goes smoothly. And what you see leading up to the show is how much hard work, it's like a marriage, hard work, failure, injuries, disagreement between the partners as they practice, discouragement, tears, extreme effort and total input goes into creating the harmony of that dance, kind of like our marriages, amen? I mean, it's real nice to see how the man's leading and the woman's following, and they're just gracefully on the dance floor. But we know, and that's what God wants, and he'll do that work, but it takes a lot of hard work and practice. Jesus, he's the Lord of the dance. Now, here's the thing. Hannah Whittle Smith wrote this in 1875. And I want you to think of this. Here's the husband leading and the wife following on the dance floor. She says, I once visited a hospital for children with physical ailments and saw the children going through dumbbell exercises performed to music. It was very difficult for them to manage their movements because of insufficient strength in their muscles or because of the type of ailment they had. In these dumbbell exercises, the deficiency was apparent in many. They made all sorts of awkward movements. Now and then, by a happy chance, they would make a movement in harmony with the music and the teacher's directions, but for the most part, all was out of harmony. There was one little girl, however, who made perfect movements. Not a jar or a break disturbed the harmony of her exercises. The reason was not that she had more strength than the others, but that she had no strength at all. She could not so much as close her hands over the dumbbells or lift her arms, and the physical trainer had to stand behind her and do it all. You guys, that's the Lord. She yielded up her members as instruments to him, and his strength was made perfect in her weakness. He knew how to go through those exercises, for he himself had planned them, Ephesians 5:18. Therefore, when he did it, it was done perfectly. She did nothing but yield herself up utterly into his hands, and he did it all. The yielding was her part. The responsibility was his. It was not her skill that was needed to make harmonious movements, but only his. The question was not of her capacity, but of his. Her complete weakness was her greatest strength. So you guys, let's get this. Here's a husband and wife dancing on the ballroom floor. That's the picture of Ephesians 5:18 in marriage. And the husband's leading in that dance and the wife is following. But they're close together, amen, in that dance. That's Ephesians 5:18. But that husband is like the little girl who doesn't have a little strength, has none. And he's making perfect movements leading her because it's Jesus Christ doing it through him, Ephesians 5:18. And here's the wife following her husband's lead, but she can't do it. She's like the little girl. She can't do anything on her own. And it's Jesus also. And you'd see Jesus holding them both up. You can't do anything. You can do nothing without me. And he's holding us up like the little girl, husbands and wives. He's holding you up. And husbands, he wants to teach us how to love. And wives, how to love, follow. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. And man, I'm just excited about God's word and what he's going to do. But that's the idea. But you know, check it out, you guys. The whole world watches that show, Dancing with the Stars. It's around the whole world, and everybody, a lot of people watch it. You know what's interesting? Nobody has a problem watching it. Everyone watching it, it's crazy. They understand the man's leading and the woman's following in the dance, don't they? Nobody questions that. Nobody's screaming on TV. There isn't an outrage. Oh my gosh, look at Dancing of the Stars. The man is leading and the woman is following. But if you start talking about in marriage that the husband is to lead and the wife to follow, them's fighting words, and the whole world is going to rise up in rebellion, and it does. Think about it. How can the whole world accept, and we understand tonight, that in that dance, the husband is to lead and the wife is to follow. But then when it comes to everyday life, the world rebels and we can rebel too. But here's what I wonder. How can it be so easy for me as a husband, maybe for you guys too, to lead my wife on the dance floor? And I understand I've got to be gentle. I've got to be considerate and loving, or we're both going to stumble and maybe fall down. And I get that. I totally get it. And I'll do it. But in everyday life, I can bully my wife. I can push and pull her in a way I think she should go. I don't see that I'm not being gentle. I'm not being considerate. I'm causing her to stumble. She doesn't feel safe, secure, and she doesn't feel loved by me. How come I can get it with the dance, but how is it that a woman possibly can see so easily and understand as she's dancing on the dance floor? It's only going to work if I follow my husband's lead, and she does. But in everyday life, it isn't so clear, and it's harder. So God's just bringing us back to his truth. But you know, I just thought of something, and I wrote it down here for the men, for us. One of the reasons it's so easy on the dance floor and it works so well is we're this close. We're this close. And that's the secret. God this weekend wants to bring us this close. It's really hard when you're out this far. Are you out this far? We were out this far. But if you'll put it in the hands of the Lord, you know what? In a moment, this weekend, he can bring it this close. And it's interesting, when a man and a woman are in each other's arms dancing and he's leading and she's following, it works so well because they're that close and there's that love and they're looking at each other. You see, everyday life, see, that's the struggle. That's is to be that close day by day. One day Jesus passed by a man who was born blind. Do you remember what happened? He stops. He spits on the ground. And he takes the dust and he makes clay, it says in John chapter 9, and he puts it on the man's eyes, covers his eyes with that clay. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and washed and he came back seeing, and he had never seen before. That blows my mind, you guys. Because it says that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, Jesus, nothing was made. So that means that Jesus took the dust of the earth and he made clay and he formed Adam. And then he formed Eve. And now here he is, a man born blind. And the same one that took dust and formed the man spits on the ground, makes clay. And a lot of people say, well, the reason he did that was because God wants to show that he heals in different ways. He made clay, he spoke, he touched. True, that's way secondary. What's primary is they should have stopped. And what Jesus was trying to say is, do you guys see what's happening? If somebody can create out of the dust of the ground, who is that person? The same one who formed man from the dust of the ground and woman spits and makes clay and creates sight. In other words, what should happen is that's God. Now, what happened is one morning in my study, he spit on the ground. He made clay. He put it on my eyes. And he opened my eyes that I could see. So I came out and sat down and said, I am utterly failing to love you as my wife. And she said, yeah, you can see. You can see. You're right. You are utterly failing. Thank God. You guys, the Lord, he created us. He wants to take and he wants to open our eyes. He wants to anoint our eyes this weekend. Now that man can see. So let me ask you, the person sitting next to you, how does the Lord see her? Through his eyes? Not you. How does he see her? Wives, the man sitting next to you, anoint our eyes, Lord, that we might see. How does Jesus see your husband? Husbands, he loves our wives. He sees them as valuable and precious. Wives, he loves your husband. He sees them as valuable and precious. Lord, anoint our eyes that we might see as you see. In Hosea chapter 10, just a few more minutes, we're going to have communion. We're going to see this awesome, I really love it, video, 11-minute video. We're going to have communion tonight and some more worship. But before we do that, Hosea 10 says this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Have you ever heard this before? break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You know what I always thought? I wonder if you thought this too. Fallow ground is hard ground. So break it up. It says break up your fallow ground. It's hard ground, right? That is what it means, but that's secondary. You know what the primary meaning is? And I love learning new things. Fallow means it's land that's been set aside and allowed to be idle and you're not planting it or doing anything, right? Well, it becomes hard because it's just sitting there and the sun bakes down on it and becomes hard, hard, hard. So you got to break it up because it's fallow. But fallow in its original meaning means to set aside and leave it idle and leave it alone. It means dormant, inactive. That's why when we say, we have this phrase, something is allowed to lie fallow. It's set aside. It's unplowed, unplanted, and by the way, unproductive. Here's another definition. Neglected. That was my marriage a month ago. Fallow ground. Neglected. Set aside, right? And I'll get to that field if I can get to it and I have time. In Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says this word may be from the root of fail. Amen. So our marriages can become like fields that have been allowed to become fallow, set aside by neglect. The hot sun and time then begin to harden that soil. Our hearts can become just like that hardened soil. Have you guys ever felt your heart, because of that pressure from the outside, from your life, have you ever felt your heart becoming calloused, critical, hard, cynical? I have. I have. I think of a road packed down hard by use, the dirt roads where we live, right? If a potter went out to the road, some of our roads, says, I'm going to create something. I need some dust to make some clay. So those roads are packed down so hard, if you tried to scoop some together some dust, you couldn't even get enough. Maybe you could go like this and get a little on your hand, but you can't get enough. What would he have to do? Break up that ground. Break up that fallow ground. The potter would have to break up that ground to get the soil needed to make clay. That's what the Lord wants to do. Charles Spurgeon said this, heart-rending. Will you guys allow the Lord? By the way, I cannot underestimate or tell you or describe how painful it was for me to go out and tell my wife I'm utterly failing to love you. My pride, failure. You guys, failure is God's blessing in disguise. Because if we would say, I'm utterly failing completely, well, what do you do now? Jesus said, you're the girl that has no strength at all. Will you let me pick you up and do it my way? Ephesians 5:18. And yes, yes, I will, Lord. You guys, it feels so good. His power in our life and our marriages. Will you allow him to tear your heart and give you pain this weekend? Heart-rending. Charles Spurgeon said, heart-rending, which is like breaking up fallow ground, is divinely wrought or brought into our lives and solemnly felt. It's a secret grief inside which is personally experienced, not in mere form, but as a deep, soul-moving work of the Holy Spirit upon the inmost heart of each believer. Will you let the Lord rend and tear your heart this weekend? It's not a matter to be merely talked of and believed in, but keenly and sensitively felt in every living child of the living God. Now, here's the good news. It is powerfully humiliating and completely sin-purging, but then it is sweetly preparative for those gracious consolations which proud, unhumbled spirits are unable to receive. You guys, it hurts so bad, but I'm going to tell you, it feels so good. It feels so good. What's the problem in my marriage? self-will. What's the problem in yours? Self-will. The Lord's making the vessel, according to Ephesians 5:18. When we exert our self-will, it gets marred in his hands. That's the idea. So, will you allow him? In Genesis 2, when God said, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. By the way, what's the purpose for your marriage? What's the purpose for your marriage? It's in Scripture. There's only one. Do you know what it is? I didn't know it before either. I would have come up with a bunch of things. God said this, it is not good that man would be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Do you know what God's purpose for your marriage is? Companionship. Lifelong companionship. You say, oh no, he wants us to create children too. That's the purpose for marriage. No, but way secondary. God didn't need marriage to create children. Amen? Plenty of children are being created without marriage. Now he wants children created within marriage. But there's only one purpose for marriage. His main purpose is it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper comparable for him. So there would be companionship and lifelong companionship. So question, how's that going? How's that going, you guys? How's that lifelong companionship going? Because you know what? I want companionship for the rest of my life. I want to live with this woman for the rest of my life. I want to do it right. I want to love her as Christ calls me to love her. But I have to become the one who says, I can't do it, and he holds me up. How about you? But when he says that a man and a woman are to cleave together in the Old Testament, it means to cling, to keep close, to stick to adhere to, glue. Loyalty, devotion, Jesus said joined when he quoted that, and it means to join fast together, to glue, to cement. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask David and Jenna if they'll pass out the certificates of graduation. No, if you'll pass these out. What I did, you guys, and what they're going to pass out to you is, I wonder how many of you have a copy of your original marriage vows that you spoke to each other. Laura and I don't. Do you? Praise the Lord. That's an exception to the rule to have a copy of it. What this is, one per couple. See, if there's one per couple, then it'll bring you close together like the dance, you see? That's the idea. Go ahead and open it, and we're going to read it together as soon as everybody gets one. So here's the idea. All I simply did was write out marriage vows that I include in a marriage ceremony when I marry a man and a woman. And I wrote it in such a way that husbands, you could say these to your wives, and wives, you could say these to your husbands, not right now, but if sometime this weekend on free time or whatever, you would want to say these to each other, you now have them. And you'll now have them at home to look at, and God can use them in your life. So once everyone gets them, go ahead and open it up. Maybe this weekend, you might get alone with this. So let's read it. I promise to my Lord Jesus Christ that throughout the remainder of my life, my preeminent allegiance will belong to him as my God. And my first earthly love will belong to you, my wife or husband. I commit myself to you, my wife or husband, to live after God's plan for marriage, promising to love you, to honor, cherish, and keep you, and to be your faithful wife or husband until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or as long as we both shall live. According to God's holy covenant, I take you to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, and thereby I pledge to you my love and faithfulness. This is my solemn vow. Mark 10:6-9, Jesus speaking. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, if I could have everybody's attention. You're married for the rest of your life. You're married for the rest of your life. In heaven, what is God's will? That you would be married for the rest of your life. Do you know how holy and sacred and awesome and powerful and serious and solemn those vows are that we made to each other? A vow is always made to God. It is always made voluntarily, and it must always be kept. So when you vowed to your husband or wife to be married to them, you made that vow to God himself. You made it voluntarily, and it must be kept. That's how heaven sees it. That's the nature of a vow.